Okay, we're there in Isaiah 55, and look at verse number 9, very famous verse. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. The title for the sermon tonight is, God's ways are higher. God's ways are higher. I really like that concept that, you know, God's thoughts are just well above my thoughts. And it's always strange because when I go to God in prayer, I'm like, all right, God, this is how I need my prayers answered. And but God never answers it the way I ask him. And then it's like, well, it's because he thinks differently to us. He's got a different way. He's got a bigger vision. He's got the best answer compared to the limits of knowledge that we have. And I'm thankful that I worship a God who is much higher, much greater than what a man possibly can be. So let's start there in verse number 1. And verse number 1 might sound familiar, might remind you of the book of Revelation a little bit. Verse number 1 says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so here we have, this is almost exactly like we read about. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. But the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, 17, it says, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life freely. And so God is saying the same thing. Look, come and buy these things without money, without price. These things are free. And so if one is thirsty, come and drink of those waters. So we know immediately this is speaking of a greater spiritual context, that these waters that God is inviting people to drink of are the everlasting waters that are found in God's word. And, you know, it's very interesting that he says, buy, right? And he that hath no money, come ye, buy. You're like, but how do I buy if I have no money? So what we learn here is essentially that even though salvation is free, it's fully paid for by the blood of Christ, it's the grace of God, that we still need to enter into that transaction. We still need to go, look, I want that free water. I want that, what other things are mentioned? I want that wine. I want that milk. Without money and without price, but it still requires a transaction. So even though Christ has paid for the sins of the entire earth, he's died for every man that's ever lived, even though it's the case, you still need to make that transaction with Christ and say, look, I'm putting my trust. This is how I transact. This is how I redeem the purchase price. I need to go and say, Lord, my trust is solely on your death, your burial, your resurrection. I'm taking of it freely. I'm not bringing any money. I'm not going to try to purchase this with my wealth or my good works, because that's what most people think, right? They think, oh, I've got to purchase my salvation by being a good person. No, it's free. It costs you nothing. And if you're thirsty, come and drink of those waters. Now, we also have, you're there in Isaiah. Keep your finger there. Come with me to 1 Peter if you can. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Other items that I mentioned here is not just the waters, but it's also the wine. And how can we understand the word? Now, of course, the word wine, if you understand the King James Bible English, the word wine back in those days, and even prior to that, wine just meant grape juice. Okay, I know today we think of wine as alcoholic beverage, but I want you to think about this Proverbs. While you're turning to 1 Peter, Proverbs 9:4, it says, Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him. So what I'm saying, look, if you're simple, if you're kind of, you're not really well educated, if you need understanding, she saith to him. Who's the she? It's wisdom. It says in verse number 5, Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. And so wine in this reference in the book of Proverbs refers to as wisdom, as understanding, as learning, all right? So just like, you know, you drink wine and, you know, the sweetness and the freshness and the benefits that comes with drinking wine or grape juice, the antioxidants and the vitamins, you know, those things give you good health. Well, God's wisdom also gives you good health in understanding and wisdom. And so we can see, yes, you know, in many ways, the grape juice does, you know, the Bible or the Word of God can also correspond with wine and the wisdom that comes from that. And you're there in 1 Peter chapter 2, the other reference here is milk. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, As newborn babes, Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And so God's word is also described as milk in this reference. So when you think about all of this combined, we can understand that Isaiah 55:1, God is using very descriptive language to speak of his word as water, as wine, as milk. And milk is essential, brethren. You know, I need you to really be able to understand that, you know, if you've not been saved for that long, like if you're, and even if you've been saved a long time, but you've not grown all that much, you really should desire the sincere milk of God's word. And it's a, I won't say it's a shame, but it's very common for newborn babes to desire the steak, you know, but they got no teeth. They can't chew the steak. They can't swallow the steak. And they begin to choke on the steak of God's word. Look, the meat of God's word is necessary as well. It's for those that are of mature age, fully grown. But what's going to get you to that mature age, what's going to help you grow in your knowledge is the milk of God's word. And so when we think about milk, we think of something that is kind of the basic things of the Bible. And so, you know, when someone gets up behind the pulpit and starts preaching about, I don't know, the need to pray. And you might say, oh, just, you know, another sermon on prayer. I wanted to hear a sermon on, give me a topic, on Donald Trump. And is it going to take over the Gaza Strip, right? Whatever the latest announcement is. you need the milk, you know, in order for you to grow and to learn and mature. You need to desire the prayers. And you know, when you hit a sermon like prayer or something like that, or reading your Bible or attending church, and you're like, oh man, these basic things. But really, ask yourself these questions: are you a praying person? Are you actively praying though? Like, are you applying? Are you absorbing the milk? Are you attending church? You know, are you reading the Bible? I just want the big things. Are you even doing the basic thing? How can you do the deeper and greater things of God unless you first started absorbing and drinking the milk of God's word? The very basic needs that help your bones grow and develop into someone that is big and mature. And so, you know, we see that what's wonderful about the preaching of God's word is that it's free. Now, you guys came in tonight and I didn't charge you anything. It should be, seats at the front, brother, should be $100, I reckon. $100 and we'll work our way down. 90, 80, 70, 60 bucks, 50, 40 bucks. Minimum price to come and listen to God's word. Of course, we don't charge. Listening to God's word is free. Being saved is free. You know, any of you, you don't even have to attend church. You can pick up this Bible and take it home and read it for you. There's great wisdom. There's great understanding. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God, who's a teacher, who will guide you into all truth. And it's free. You don't have to go to a university or Bible college where you're paying thousands of dollars to get the wisdom of God. It's all available to you. You know, salvation is free, but as you continue to learn and read God's word, it's all freely given to you. You know, God is not trying to withhold you from learning and growing in his word. Now, we're going to look at verse number 2 shortly, Isaiah 55, but first we're going to turn to 2 Timothy. Please come with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're on Isaiah 55, the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. What is the 55th book of the Bible? Does Byron know? Is he been? What is the 55th book of the Bible? Does anyone know? 2 Timothy. I've given you the answer. Thank you, Brother Les. All right, so we turn to 2 Timothy. But I want you to notice this teaching here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3. And of course, the book of Timothy is the pastoral epistle. These are epistles for pastors, okay, to read, to learn, to understand, to then teach their churches. And in 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." You know, there might come a time, even in your own life, where you're like, I know it all now. I get the Bible all, and yes, I just need something new. And one thing, you know, if you're ever desiring to preach God's word, if you ever have, you know, in your heart, one day I'd like to get up behind this pulpit here at Blessed Up Baptist Church and teach, you don't need to teach anything brand new. You don't have to teach something that I'm the only one that discovered this one truth. Look, if you're the only one that's discovered that one truth, I'm telling you now, it's wrong. But like the temptation, I've worked it out, my wisdom, and I'm ready to tell everybody. You know, it's not uncommon for people to have itching ears and go, you know, that book of Enoch, what is that about? Maybe there are some deep truths in that book. Or the book of Maccabees or something like this. All these other, you know, apocryphal books, whatever it is. And start listening to, I've listened to enough independent Baptist pastors. I know what they teach. Maybe I need to start listening to a, who's a famous charismatic pastor? Kenneth Copeland. Like, you don't want to listen to him. Like T.D. Jakes or something. I don't know. He's like, oh, maybe I'll listen to some of these guys. They probably have something deeper than what these Baptist pastors are preaching. And, you know, sometimes you can get a bit dull in hearing the same things of God's word. But it is so good for you. It's nourishing, helps you grow. But sometimes people just after getting their ears scratched, they want something else. And it says in verse number 4 there, for they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. For some reason, fables, make-believe, is more interesting than the truth of God's word. This is why people would rather go watch a Hollywood movie, which is a fable, all right, than just pick up God's word and read the truth. Right? This is why it's more interesting to go and read some conspiracy about a UFO abduction or something like that, right? Then just go, okay, there are no UFOs because Eve is the mother of all living and, you know, every human being and every life comes from Eve and is on this earth. You know, that's some people are very curious and they start chasing things that are fables rather than truth. And there's a reason I read that in 2 Timothy, because the answer to this is found back in Isaiah 55. So come back with me to Isaiah 55 and look at verse number 2. So they turn away their ears. They've got itching ears. They seek fables rather than the truth. And then God answers this in verse number 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Now, God, again, is using the word bread there to describe his word. And just very quickly, I'll just read to you from John 6:35. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, Jesus Christ describes himself as the bread of life, and the word of God is also in the Bible described as bread. And so God's asking them this question, you know. He says, look, buy the water, buy the bread, buy the wine, buy the milk that comes from me. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. You just have to say, I want it. I want to buy it, but I've got nothing to pay. And God says, you can have it for free. But then he says, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Because why are you looking? Why do you want your ears scratched? Why are you turning to fables like we saw earlier in 2 Timothy? Why are you turning away from the truth? He goes, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. So your labor, you work and you earn an income, you earn a paycheck, and again, you're using that for things that don't even satisfy. You know, and I'm sure a lot of us have hobbies, and there's nothing wrong with hobbies, and I'm sure we have interests that are even beyond the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with interests. But if you've lived long enough and you've chased after these things, you know that it doesn't really satisfy how God satisfies you. You know, it doesn't. You know, I've used illustrations before when I was a kid. I liked collecting, you know, basketball cards or, you know, just different things. And, you know, you'd get to the end of your collection, like, I spent so much money on this garbage. And it's just a piece of cardboard. Like, you know, it's like, it just sits here. Like, I don't win any prizes. Like, no one's going, congratulations, you've got the whole set. It's like, it was exciting, but now I got to the end of it, there's no satisfaction. And I'm sure we've all done this to some extent, where you pursue, like, I don't know, I like watching soccer. And there have been times that your team, or whatever sporting, you might like the, you know, rugby league or something, and your sport, your team wins. And they get to the grand final, they lift the trophy, it's like, yeah, we did it, woo! And then, like, next season, who cares? Like, it's like, next season, we need another song. You've got to win it all over again. It's like, oh, that wasn't really satisfying because you're not, you know, you're not the champions forever. You're just champions for one season. Like, these things never truly give you satisfaction. And so God is asking, and look, there's nothing wrong with these things in of themselves, but you need to understand that they don't satisfy you. Only God's word, only God's wisdom, only salvation satisfies. You know, I've got no fear of death. I'm not wondering, you know, if God exists. I'm not thinking about, you know, when I stand before God, is he going to throw all my sins in my face or something like that? No, I'm satisfied. I know Jesus paid for them all. It's all been judged on his body, and, you know, I get the benefit. I get to go free. My salvation was free. And when I stand before God, I'm going to stand in the righteousness of Christ. God's not going to reject me because he can't reject his son. And I'm going to live forever with my Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And I'm satisfied. I'm not wondering what are the mysteries of the earth and what are, you know, is God really out there? How many gods are there? And did God really create things in 6,000 years ago? You know, I'm satisfied. I got God's word. I know. I don't need to chase this information or some other private knowledge or some fables from somewhere else. Yeah. Let's continue verse number 2. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. All right, so he says, look, eat that which is good, right? The bread of life, Christ, and, you know, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. These are words of Christ. And, you know, when you come and... Look, if you've never read the Bible cover to cover, it's tough. The first time out, it's tough. Okay, but the more you read the Bible, the more you just stop and... I'm not this kind of guy that thinks, like, you need to be in a rush to read the Bible from cover to cover. I think you should. Like, if you've been saved for over a year, get through your Bible cover to cover. But more importantly is to think and meditate on what you're reading. Amen. And go, how does this chapter apply to me? You know, and then when you go, well, oh, I can see that. Yeah, like I'm trying to tell you. Times in my life when you chase other things and there's no satisfying. And I think the only thing that's ever satisfied me is God. The only thing that's ever answered the questions of the universe has been God's word. And so it gives me satisfaction, it gives me joy to know that these are things that I'm not pursuing in life. And that's what I mean. We can read these chapters, but when you stop and really think about what it's saying and you apply it to you, then that's where it satisfies. That's where you eat something which is good. That's where your soul can delight itself in the fatness that is found in God's word. Now, in saying all of this, what God is telling us essentially is that the best wisdom, the most satisfying knowledge, the best place to get your information is freely available to you. Now, even the internet you've got to pay for. You've got to pay for your internet connection, you know, right? To search all your things or, you know, to get onto AI, whatever, ChatGPT, whatever you use these days, or Wikipedia, to get some information or your conspiracy websites. But when it comes to God's word, it's free. Doesn't cost you anything. It's going to cost me something to go to the shop. I'm pretty sure we have some Bibles back there that are free. If you haven't got a Bible, go and grab one. It's free. Okay, and you can actually make photocopies of the King James Bible, and you'll never, there is no copyright upon, you know, the King James Bible, God's Word. It's freely available to us. Now, what we need to take away from these first few verses, just to understand the priority of that God's Word ought to have in our life, and that it's the only place where you're going to receive complete truth, okay, is God's word. Now, I'm not saying there isn't truth in other places. One thing that I've had to really deal with, and I'm still trying to figure this out in my head, but a lot of the people that I interact with within my churches or just other people that reach out to me, I couldn't really put into words for a long time how I'm trying to help people. And the way I would put it into words now, and some of you guys already know this because I use this term a lot, is trying to help people find balance in their Christian life. And what I mean by this is that, you know, if you're like reading all these books, you know, and self-help books and books of philosophy and psychology, you know, you're trying to understand all the wisdom of the world, but you neglect this book, you're not balanced. But, you know, every time you're extreme, there's also another extreme. And there's another extreme, people, that sometimes I come across. And it's like, all I read is this book. All I think about is this book. All I listen to is preaching of this book. Even so far, where when I homeschool my kids, what curriculum do you use? Only this book. It's like, okay, but so what do you teach when you're teaching your kids history? It's just the history of the Bible. You go, it's, yeah, okay, there's history, But when we get to the point of the nation of Israel, it's only the nation of Israel and its surrounding neighbors that we learn the history of that. Oh, if God didn't want us to learn history of other places, other peoples, other nations, then, you know, if he wanted us to learn that, he would have put it in the Bible. Or, you know, how do you teach mathematics? Well, you know, 66 books in the Bible, take away, 39 Old Testament books equals 27 New Testament books. And that's, you know, even the Bible's going to teach them, you know, mathematics. And I don't know if you ever come across people like this, where it's only this book. And I'm telling you, that is another extreme. Because if you can, come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So one thing I've learned as a pastor, the people that God's allowed me to minister to, I'm often dealing with people that are extreme. Extreme over here, or extreme over there. And I'm like, look, get balance. Find your balance. Find the middle ground. I used to say, be normal. But I realize normal can mean anything to anybody. Like, you know, what is normal in the world today? Don't be that normal. So I'd rather just now say, just be balanced. All right? And use God's word to be your balance. But look at Ecclesiastes 1. Now, I understand that the book of Ecclesiastes is a journey that King Solomon went through. Okay? And in his journey, he had that extreme where he's trying to experience everything under the sun and neglecting God on the journey. And everything he did, everything he learned, everything he achieved under the sun, without God, he says, is vanity. Yep. It's pointless. But the things of themselves are not pointless. It's just that they're pointless without God. And he gets to the end of his journey and says, look, the only thing that really matters is serving the Lord. All right? But one thing he discovers here in Ecclesiastes 1:13, I want you to notice this. He goes, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. So he goes, look, I tried to learn everything that I possibly could, anything under heaven, all right? He goes, this sore travail, look at this, have God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So he acknowledges God has given man to exercise himself in knowledge. We should learn, all right? We should, like, you know, Brother Les, for example, he learns, you know, how to, you know, work out, right? And the right nutrients for the body, right? You're not going to read the Bible and figure out exactly what nutrients and what minerals you need to build up your strength in your body. You're going to need to get that information from somewhere else. And there are many things in life that the Bible is not going to teach you, but for you to get that further understanding, you're going to need to go to other sources and get, you know, and study. You know, God wants us to learn, and sometimes he uses even the natural world and even the animal kingdom to teach us things. You know, God uses his creation. God uses the wisdom that he's given man to be exercised therewith, that we would study these things. But then he says in verse number 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he says, look, just learning for the sake of learning, it's just vanity and it's vexation. But, you know, again, this is without God. God has caused man to be exercised, that we would have to learn and grow and increase our understanding. And so if you take the view that I'm only going to read this one book here, and that's all, you're going to miss out on what God has actually caused you to be created and exercised therewith. All right? So we need to understand that there are these extremes that we can get to, but it's always about finding the middle ground and the balance. And I want to, because I don't know what it is. I'm still trying to figure this out. I think it's something I need to understand about man. Because sometimes I feel like when someone's too extreme over here, and I tell them, come over here, balance, it's like they end up from here sometimes to over here. And like, no, you haven't gotten the balance yet, right? It's got to be over here. Or someone's over here. It's like, look, you're unbalanced. Come over here. And they end up coming over here. It's like, no, you've gone too far. Like, what is it with going to the extremes that, you know, you're always driven to? Why can't you stay balanced in God's word? Let me give you an example of this. Because, you know, what we see, again, these first few verses, is that the wisdom of God, what is truth, is found in God's word, okay? But truth can be found in other places, okay? All right. I'm not against reading books. I think reading other books is good for your learning. I think listening to podcasts, listening to information, learning is a good thing to achieve and to do. And there are certain topics that you're probably more likely to be interested in. I know Brother Tim, for example, is often interested in geography and history. And, you know, those are good things to learn, right? But you can go too far in either direction sometimes. So, you know, one thing that I when I was in maybe 11 years old, 12 years old, 13, I can't remember, my mom used to buy me these magazines from the newsagent. And they were like about dinosaurs or science and things like that, right? But every magazine, as you probably would understand with these topics, of, I love dinosaurs. I always, young boys often love dinosaurs. You know, did anyone else like dinosaurs? Or was it just me? It's exciting, you know, these huge creatures, right? And these sharp teeth. And, you know, but often these books would say, you know, millions of years ago. Or, you know, the Big Bang happened, whatever, how many billions of years ago. And I remember just as a kid, and like I wasn't like this really invested kid in the Bible, but I knew what God's Word says. I know God created everything in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago. And I would approach those magazines, and I'd be excited. I liked the illustrations. I like how they believed these dinosaurs interacted and what they ate and all this and how big they could grow. And I was always interested in that kind of information and the descriptions. But when it came to the millions of years, I would stop and go, hold on, how does this make sense? Now, I wasn't old enough to realize that people hated God. I didn't get to that point yet. I just thought everybody was kind of decent. I didn't realize there were God haters and Bible haters and people are trying to turn your heart away from God's word. I didn't know that when you're 11, 12, whatever, right? You just think everyone's trying to do the best they can in the world. So I just kind of concluded, well, you know what? The information about the dinosaurs, the things, those things that interest me, I'm going to learn those things. And I'm also going to try to understand where they're coming from with the millions of years. But at the end of the day, I know God's word is true. And if there's a contradiction with God's word, God knows. And these scientists, they're just trying to figure it out. And because they can't figure it out, they come up with these crazy notions of millions of years. And I remember just being confronted with that. Am I going to go with the magazines? Or am I going to go with God's word? You know, where's the balance? Am I going to throw out the magazines? Though, is there no knowledge? Is there no understanding in these magazines? And, you know, no, because that's another extreme. There are things that you can learn from these science magazines, whatever it is, but I realize that if it's contradicted to God's word, then I'm going to go with God's word. And that's kind of been my life overall in how I try to absorb information and study. I'm happy to learn lots of things. I'm happy to learn from podcasts and audiobooks and, you know, my own personal studies and whatever, reading other books and reading sometimes some self-help type books. I quite enjoy it. But whenever there's a situation where I realize there's a contradiction with God's word, I always just default, well, God's word is true, and I'm not going to let that information cause me to go to one extreme. Amen. All right? And I think we need to be able to learn and apply this in our lives. Like when it comes to, say, psychology, and I sometimes enjoy reading books on psychology, just trying to understand what makes man tick. And while you can learn a lot of things, and I can relate to some of that, and it helps me as a pastor to sometimes interact with people and to know whether someone is genuine or they're just trying to be, you know, maybe designed to backstab you or something like this, being a little bit more cautious sometimes. At the same time, I realize that these books aren't going to give me all the answers because the only one that knows the condition of a man's heart is the Lord God. He's the only one. I can pick up on some things, but I don't really know a man's heart. I don't even know my own heart, according to the Bible. Only God knows such a thing. All right? And then so I can find that balance in these books. But when you end up going, no, I can work out a man's heart too, you've gone too far. You know, you drunk the Kool-Aid of man's wisdom, and you've got to be brought back to a balance. You know, I can read books on finance, for example, right, and learn something about how to better structure myself financially, how to budget better, how to invest, you know, for a future, for a rainy day. But when I start to see that book might be causing maybe the lust and the love of money, I know, no, God's word does not want me to love money. God's word does not want me to trust in uncertain riches. God's word wants me to trust in Him. And so whenever the books start to go that direction, I can quickly be brought back to the balance because I know what God's word has to say. Nevertheless, there is some information in those books that are worthwhile to learn from. You know, I'm just trying to give you some examples, right? And whatever other topics that might interest you, you need to always understand there's knowledge, and God has exercised man to learn these things. This is something he wants us to do. But make sure you always find that balance and never being drawn to one extreme over another extreme, okay? And it's strange because sometimes I see this where someone does pursue some knowledge elsewhere, does pursue information elsewhere, and then that causes a brother to go fully this way. It's like, well, this is the truth. I figured, yeah, but it's contrary to God's word now, brother. You've gone way too far now. You've gone all the way over here. Come back and be balanced. You know, let God's word balance you. And so, you know, I just want to make this, you know, clear that I'm not against learning. I'm not against other books. Some people are. Some people say, no, the only book I'll ever read is the Bible. God wants you to exercise your wisdom and learning. There is much to learn in the world, and it's going to help you in life. But you always want to make sure you maintain that balance. I want to throw that in there because I feel like this is a topic that I'm dealing with every year, maybe every month as a pastor. Because I get all kinds of questions, and questions often come from one extreme or the other. But let's continue back in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse number 3. Isaiah 55 verse number 3. Remember how we read about 2 Timothy chapter 4 about having itching ears and ears being turned into fables? Well, God says in verse number 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So God says, look, listen, incline your ear, listen to me, your soul shall live. God is offering you the everlasting covenant, which of course, if your soul is going to live, what comes with the everlasting covenant is everlasting life. Okay? He calls it even the sure mercies of David. So when we combine verses 1 to verse number 3, we see that God is speaking to the unbeliever. The unbeliever, salvation is free. Turn your ears toward him, and he will make an everlasting covenant with you, everlasting life. He will give your soul life. Okay, so this is clearly about salvation. Now, I'm going to show you something kind of funny, all right, that I've heard taught behind the pulpit, and it gets taught by many pastors, okay? So verse number 3 ends with, even the sure mercies of David, right? And then verse number 4 begins with, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. I've heard, and again, it's this teaching that the Jews in the Middle East are God's chosen people, that one day in the millennium, that King David, they will teach, King David is going to lead the nation of Israel in that time. And that this is a fulfillment. See, King David's mentioned there in verse number 3, and there we have the commander over that nation in verse number 4. I've heard this taught multiple times, and this is one of the go-to texts for it. All right. Now, this statement, even the sure mercies of David, is brought up again for us in the New Testament. So come with me to Acts 13. Come with me to Acts 13. I'll show you where it is. Acts 13. And we'll understand what God means by the sure mercies of David. Acts 13, please. I'll turn there myself, actually. Acts 13. Let's start in verse number 33. Let's start there. Acts 13, 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us. Actually, let's start with verse number 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, which is the word gospel, by the way, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, so this gospel, these glad tidings were made unto the fathers, or the spiritual fathers. And I'm going to tell you right now, one of those fathers that this was promise was made was to David. Okay? I'll show you soon as we keep going. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he have raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So what we read here is that God promised the forefathers of this gospel message that one day Jesus Christ will be resurrected from the dead. Because that is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And look at verse number 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, so it's clearly it's about Christ's resurrection, right? Now, no more to return to corruption, he said on in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I will give you the sure mercies of David. So what is the sure mercies of David? The resurrection of Christ. This was a promise, these glad tidings, this gospel were given to our forefathers of old, and now it's given to the children of that generation that they'll preach into. The gospel message given to the same, from the fathers of old to the new generation. And of course, when it comes to the gospel, this is the mercy of God, right? When God saved us, he's given us his mercy. Amen. The sure mercies, sure means for sure, you know, 100%, right? The sure mercies that God gave to David is the gospel message that we all benefit from. So when you understand that from Acts 13, that it's about the resurrection of Christ, obviously tied into the gospel message. And then you read, come back with me to Acts 55, okay? And we read about the everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It's like, well, obviously, the gospel is what brings us into that everlasting covenant. That's what the sure mercies of David is. This is not talking about King David coming in the millennium and leading the nation of Israel, something like this, right? And then when you understand what that is, the sure mercies of David is the resurrection of Christ, you get to verse number 4. Behold, I have given him, who? David? No, Jesus. Jesus is the sure mercy of David. Okay? I have given him, that's Jesus, for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. All right, now you understand the context of what that means. This is another prophecy of Christ, that Christ would be a leader and commander to the people. Specifically now, the millennium, when he reigns in the millennium, because it says in verse number 5, Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. All right? So all nations will be seeking the Lord God. All nations are going to be seeking the Holy One of Israel in the millennium. And when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom, he's going to be that leader, that commander to the people. Okay, so once again, we see this is now talking about millennium Israel. All right, let's get to verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. All right. Now, verse number 6, I don't know if you've, again, this is a very famous verse. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I love this verse, actually. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, is this to unbelievers or to believers? I want you to think about it. Just think about it yourself. Don't need to answer. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, we know the first few verses were about unbelievers. God's telling them, look, it's free, all right, to get this knowledge from God. He invites them to take part of this everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. Then he says in verse number 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Well, I'll give you my answer, and then I'll show you why I believe my answer. I believe this is to believers. Now, I've heard many sermons about this being an unbeliever. And look, I think you can maybe apply. I think unbelievers need to seek the Lord. I agree with that as a general sense. But I can see this, the first application of this teaching is to believers. Because it's similar to Matthew 7:7, which I'll just read to you. Matthew 7:7 says, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And this teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew 7 is about our prayer life. Going to God in prayer and asking things and seeking him, and he'll give us those answers. So seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And this is why some people apply verse number 6 about salvation. Because there's a false gospel out there that will tell you you've got to turn from your sins to be saved. And you ask somebody, I've seen that, ask somebody, well, where in the Bible does it say in order for you to be saved, you need to turn from your sins? Well, Isaiah 55. Can you tell me something in the New Testament? Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 55, verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. See? Verse number 7. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, in order for you to be saved, in order for you to be forgiven of your sins, you need to forsake your evil way, even your thoughts. You need to forsake those thoughts and come to the Lord. Now, why is verse number 6 and verse number 7 not about salvation? Can anyone see in those texts, brother?
It says return to the Lord.
Return unto the Lord. Meaning they were the Lord's. Okay? If you're returning to the Lord, you already belong to the Lord. All right? And so, yeah, you know, and this is about our fellowship. This is about our walk with the Lord. We know that we can walk in darkness. We know we can get ourselves into some horrible sins. We can be like the prodigal son and go about living some righteous living, right? But then we can return back to the Lord because we're already saved. And God wants us to forsake our evil ways. You know, God wants us to clean up our lives. God wants us to repent of our sins. Not how to be saved, but in order to maintain a close walk with our Lord, to maintain fellowship with our Lord. So thank you, Brother Tim, you're right. And let him return unto the Lord. And you know, again, when it comes to that story of the prodigal son, a lot of pastors teach that that's about salvation. They'll say, see, the son left and he went out living a righteous life, and the way that you get saved is turn away from your righteous living and come to the Father, like the prodigal son did. And so come to the front and, you know, get saved or something like this. No, no, he's already the son of the Father. He starts as the son of the Father, all right? Then he goes and lives a horrible life and goes, you know what? Things were better when I was with my Father. So he goes back to the Father. He's already a son of the Father, okay? So the prodigal son is not about how to be saved. It's a story about a backslidden Christian, far from the Lord, coming back to the Lord and living in his ways. Let's continue there, verse number 8. Actually, before we turn to verse number 8, if you've got a finger in 2 Timothy, come back with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy. Because we're comparing the 55th book of the Bible, 2 Timothy, with Isaiah 55 as well. Now, again, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are for pastors, primarily. Okay, it's to Pastor Timothy. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is teaching Pastor Timothy how to be a good pastor. And this is what he says to Timothy, to a pastor, in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. To a pastor, yes. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, even pastors need to forsake their evil ways. Even pastors can be sinners. Even pastors can seek youthful lusts in their life. Okay? And so the direction is flee these things. Stay away from these things, Pastor Timothy. Again, just showing you, this is not... Pastor Timothy is saved a long time ago. All right? But even Pastor Timothy can get himself into some bad sins, and the Apostle Paul's correcting him or gently advising him, right, to stay away from these things, but follow other things that are important: righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And so... Come back with me to Isaiah 55 and verse number 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I mean, this is so clear. Because you ask the average person, what do you need to do to go to heaven? The average person will say to you, well, be a good person. Yeah, your thoughts are not God's thoughts. Your ways are not God's ways. You think you have to be a good person to go to heaven. You think you have to pay your way to heaven. You know, in the Catholic Church, they believe in purgatory. That if a loved one dies, they're probably burning in purgatory. And in order to get them out, you can ask your priest to pray for them, but you've got to make sure you put some money in first. You've got to pay their way out of purgatory. You guys know, I know, it's like, because my wife was a Catholic, so I know, she's told me about all these things, right? And she told me how her dad would like put thousands of dollars, you know, into the church offering and say, can you please pray for my mom that she can get out of purgatory and go to heaven? Thousands of dollars, you know, into the Catholic Church. And God's telling us, look, it's free. Like, you know, man's ways is corrupted. You know, man thinks it's about how good I am to go to heaven. Or man thinks I've got to pay my way into heaven. God says, my ways are not your ways. Who's the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to the Father, the only way to heaven is by Jesus. And he paid your way to heaven. He died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He is the sure mercies of David. It's through him that you enter into the everlasting covenant. So, you know, it's just... And look, if we didn't have the Bible, we would think as stupidly as these false religions do. We'd also be trying our best to go to heaven. We'd also be going, well, I'm not a rapist. I'm not a murderer. You know, I'm not as bad as some people. So God surely should accept me into heaven because look how good I am. We'd be thinking just as foolishly. But again, it's because of God's word, because of his sincere milk, because of the waters of life that he gives us, because Christ is the bread of life, that we understand that salvation is by only one way, and that's by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 9, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How high can you go in the air with your own strength? How high can you jump? I don't think I can jump and touch that ceiling. Maybe someone can. But if you can hit that ceiling, I'd say you can jump pretty high. But how much higher is God? And compared to God, we've barely left the ground, you know? And, you know, I flew over today, right? And I'm up in the air, and I'm thinking, wow, I can look down, and I'm pretty high, but I still can't see God. How high is God, you know, compared to us? And I looked this up, and just out of curiosity. So the vehicle that man has created that has gone as high as possible, as far as possible into space, is Voyager number 1 and Voyager 2. Okay, the Voyager program has cost, adjusted for inflation today, the cost of the Voyager program is $4 billion, American dollars. $4 billion American dollars. And even the Voyager ships have not found God. It's like, how high is God? How far above is God? How much greater is God? You know, and his ways are not our ways. And, you know, this is why it's so important that we, when we're going through some difficulties or challenges in life and we need some answers and we ask God, we need to go to him in prayer, we need to seek him, we need to look for him and his answers and his wisdom, that we don't get impatient. I'm like you, I get impatient. I want God, come through now. I need an answer now. But God's ways are just so much greater. And I can tell you just my own testimony. I won't go into any detail, but there have been so many times that I'm like, God, I need an answer like this. I need you to come through like this. And God says, no. I will answer, but I'll come through another way, but I never know what that way is. And it requires faith. It requires, well, Lord, I just need to trust you. And then God comes through and answers it in such a different way, such an amazing way. And I'm like, man, God's, your way is truly higher than my ways. Amen. Your thoughts are so much more. You know the big picture. That I'm only focused on the here and now. I'm focused on this one problem right now. But God, you can see it all. You know, and this is the great God that we serve. I'm thankful for a God that is so much greater than me. You know. Well, in verse number 10, he says, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God says his word is like rain. When the rain comes or the snow comes, you know, snow on the mountains and it melts and it goes down in the rivers. You know, it waters the ground, okay? It goes into the river system, back into the sea, and as it's passing through, it's bringing water and, you know, life back to the land. And so, you know, water allows for fertility. It allows for the crops to grow, for things to blossom, for the flowers to blossom. And that's what God's word should do in our lives. As we read God's word, this is like rain from heaven. And this is what's going to help you grow and be a mature believer. You know, be balanced in your life. You know, and there's a beauty in God's word. And I thank you for being at church here tonight on Thursday. I always say, I know it's how hard it is on Thursday, shopping night here in Sydney and the traffic and all that. But you come and I hope when you meditate and you hear God's word, and it's not hearing Pastor Kevin, but focusing on what God's word has to say, that in you, it feeds you. In you, it nourishes you. And in you, it brings forth, you know, fruitfulness. It brings some wisdom into your life. That's the point of God's word, right? God doesn't want to just it to come down and to return back to him. He wants to pass through a dry land and cause blossoming of flowers and things to grow. And that's how our lives ought to be. The way we grow and mature and become greater Christians is by consuming God's word. You know, I won't get to turn there in case you turned away, but 2 Timothy 3:16, you guys know this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, all of this, every single page is given by inspiration of God. God gave you every page in this word. Every word, God gave us that word. You know, I think about Moses and the Ten Commandments, and you know, he had two tablets with the Ten Commandments, stone tablets. That's amazing, because the Bible says that God wrote that with his own finger. Yeah. That's amazing, but God gave us this. This is more. This is more than the stone tablets. He's given us everything, all the knowledge we can possibly have to our fingertips right here, available to us to help us nourish and to grow and develop. You know, please love this book. Please love these words. These are God's words to you. You know, when you hear a foolish preacher like me try my best to explain it, forgive me when I mess things up and I misspeak, but please understand that the great wisdom comes from this book. Amen. All right, there's nothing that I'm preaching that you can't learn on your own with the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you, okay? This is the word that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God says every time God's word is proclaimed, it is prospering someone, okay? It is causing, it will accomplish what he pleases. And, you know, we sometimes go door-to-door soul winning, and we can apply this to that as well if you want. And we give someone the gospel, we speak the words of truth, and sometimes they reject it, they don't want to hear it. We do our best to give out of John 3:16. And never think that, what a waste of time, no one got saved. You know it's the dry patches you go through sometimes when you don't see people saved for a while and you feel like, is it working? It is working. God promises us that his work will not return to him void. Okay? Verse number 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So, you know, if creation could sing, if the mountains could sing, if the trees could clap their hands, when we preach God's word and when you preach God's word, creation would want nothing more than to rejoice and to sing with you. You know, as you go out there and you preach the gospel and no one's hearing it, the trees heard it. They're happy. God's creation is happy that God's word is being proclaimed. The grass enjoyed it, all right? The mountains enjoyed it. The hills enjoyed hearing God's word preached. You've always got an audience. You've always got an audience, all right? If man's not listening to God's word being preached, God's creation is. And if they could sing, if they could clap, they would. They would rejoice at the words that have been spoken. And then we get verse number 13, the last verse. I believe the last verse, again, applies to in the larger context, I believe it applies to the millennium. But we can take a spiritual teaching and apply it to us. Verse number 13 says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So we can apply it to the millennium. What we've learned in the millennium is that when God returns, he's going to cause this world to flourish in amazing ways, right? The deserts are going to grow crops, and there's going to be trees and flowers. God's going to change the landscape of the earth as we know it. It's going to be a beautiful earth when Christ rules and reigns. But we can apply this in our lives again. We can say maybe there's a time where maybe you're a bit dry. Maybe in your life, you know, instead of bringing forth fruits, you're bringing forth thorns and thistles and briars. You know what? And in order for that to be changed in your life, in order for you to be fruitful, you need God's word. You need to absorb God's word. And he will plant the fir tree. He'll plant the myrtle tree in your life, and you'll continue to grow and blossom for the name of the Lord. All right, brethren, title for the sermon, was God's ways are higher. God's ways are higher. He surely is. You know, and I'm probably there's a need that you've got today for the you need the Lord to answer. Maybe you're going through some hardship, you're going through some trials, maybe there's a lack of wisdom, problems and hardships, maybe sorrows that you're experiencing, and you need to go to God and say, God, can you answer these prayers? Can you please help me? Can you please give me your way, give me understanding? And I'm telling you now, it's not going to be answered the way you think. God's ways are higher. His ways are different to yours. His thoughts are way, well above your thoughts. But he will answer. And his ways are always perfect. And he can cause you to grow and to blossom. But let me encourage you, you know what? When you're going through challenges, stick to the house of God. Stick to reading his word. Stick to praying to the Lord. Okay? Stay close to him. All right? Stay close. Don't be the prodigal son. Don't be the guy that runs away and ruins his life for a while. You don't need to learn hard, harsh lessons that way. Just stay close to him, right? How was it said in the passage? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Okay, let's pray.